No, this is the second of the what they call the Hallel Psalms. And these are the ones that were sung during Passover. And this could be very well. We've had, this is like the third one. This is the Psalm 113 and 114, but there was another one. I can't remember which one it was now, but that we can have an educated guess that this is what was sung by Jesus and the disciples there at the Last Supper. And, you know, obviously we don't know the melody, and certainly it would sound different than anything we would do. But what makes this so wonderful then is just that if we know that this was one of the psalms that was sung at Passover, that helps us understand this better. And really what we're looking at here is the power of God. We always talk about the love of God, and we must talk about the love of God always. God is love, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we do that, we get real, you know, real mushy with that. We feel great, and we ought to. And we should always remember that he is a loving God, and he's a compassionate God, merciful and gracious. But he is also over the top powerful in ways that are what I would call impossible for the psalmist to describe. And so that's what we're doing here tonight, looking at the power of God. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you once again for bringing us here. And we do want to lift up those having to really deal with all of this fire stuff. We pray for all of those who have lost their homes, and that you would speak to their hearts, and that you would be their home, that they, those who don't know you, would come to know you. And praying for the all the firefighters and the police and all of those guys that are involved trying to put this stuff out, ask you to give them grace, give them favor, Lord. And Lord, for those who are evacuated and they're worried that their house is going down, I pray that you would give them peace and you would speak to their hearts, and that you would give us all wisdom, those of us who are not threatened by these fires, that you give us wisdom on how to help, what to do and what not to do. And so, Lord, we just want to lift that up to you. And also, as well, I know that Laura's not feeling too good after the trip, and ask you to touch her and heal her. Thank you for all your goodness, Lord. And as we look at your word now, may we consider, may we remember the things you've done and cause us to truly worship you. Bless this time. Fill us with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it just begins, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Now, remember, I was looking at verse 2, just to remember something about Hebrew poetry. It wasn't just Judah that had become a sanctuary. There are 12 tribes of Israel, but Judah would actually be the tribe that would take the throne, and Jesus would come through the tribe of Judah. But the next line in Israel would be his dominion. It's just two different ways of saying the same thing. And so when it speaks of Judah here, it's just speaking of all of Israel. You have to look at the context of that. And the point of all of this is that remembering how God delivered the Israelites out of cruel bondage, and that's where we talk about the power. He did it by his power. And as you well know, as you read through Exodus, that the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. And it was a strange land with a strange language. We often think about this whole business of a strange language. And a couple of times in the scriptures, the strange language thing is brought up to the Israelites regarding people who would take them into captivity, regarding the Assyrians, regarding the Babylonians. And when a people of a strange language, you consider even just in wartime, how the Assyrians would take the take their captives away, and they would humiliate them in all their humiliation, but to not even understand what they're saying, and they're jabbering at you in a different language. I guess it would be that old insult to injury, and it's already difficult enough. And so the Egyptian language wasn't something that God had for his people. They spoke Hebrew, and so it was, you know, definitely discomfort all the way around, but God had a plan for them, and so Israel did go out from Egypt, and God dwelt with, verse 2, Israel. This is, alone, this is remarkable that God would do this for them. And it was all by his power. Now remember, this is something that was sung at Passover. And it's only right that they would sing this at Passover because they're celebrating the lamb that was slain, the blood put on the door, so that when God passed over in judgment, he was going to kill the firstborn of all man and beast, that if he saw the blood, he would pass over and he would not judge. And we know that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are facing a judgment soon in this world, this Egypt. And when God comes to judge this planet, if he sees the blood on you, then he passes over you in judgment. And so as they celebrate Passover, just singing this song, when Israel went out of Egypt, what a wonderful thing that was, so that God could dwell with us. Verse 3, the sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Obviously, those are just rhetorical questions to inanimate objects. He's just saying, you know, like, wow, look at what's happened to you. What, wonder what made you do that? Well, it was God. It is this all about the power of God. Verse 3, the sea saw it and fled. Speaking of Exodus chapter 14, that after the Israelites were thrust out of Egypt and they were now running for their lives because Pharaoh let them go and then changed his mind again and then chased them down. And there they were at the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea. And so it said poetically here, the sea saw it and fled. And as God parted the Red Sea, they ran through the Red Sea on dry land. And then when the Egyptian soldiers chased after them, then they were drowned in the sea. And then it brings us 40 years. There's 40 years between the first line of verse 3 and the last line of verse 3. Then Jordan turned back, the River Jordan in chapter 3 of Joshua, when God held back the waters so that they could cross over into the promised land as the priests came with the Ark of the Covenant and they stood in the river, and then the waters stood in a heap. And so we're just remembering the things that God had done. But what is this business about mountains skipping like rams and little hills like lambs? The best guess, I think, that the commentators have, and then I'll go with them on this, is just that even in Exodus chapter 19, after they had come out of the bondage and went to Mount Sinai, the earth quaked and it trembled all around them. And it could be very well that they could just see the whole place vibrating, and it could be rocks all falling down off the mountains and such. And God made these mountains tremble. He made them quake like this. And so from a poetic point of view, the psalmist is just saying, so yeah, the mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs are just moving. All of this, when you talk about the power of God, and we're going to see, by the way, the power of God when the tribulation period approaches. As you read Revelation and you see the things that God does, and the fact that he has absolute control over the weather, for instance, and even in Job chapters 38 and 39, when God is answering Job, he's telling him, "Hey man, who created the earth? Who set the waters and told him go this far and not any farther? Who did this?" And the whole point is that God is Lord over all nature. As, you know, Jesus says, even the stones will cry out. If my people will not worship me, the stones will worship me. Because God, with a word, can cause nature to do weird things. And in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples and there's a storm and they're flipping out and they can't find Jesus because he was napping on the bow of the boat. They found him, woke him up, and he rubbed his eyes and said, "Peace be still," and the sea became as flat as a bowling alley floor. And that's the New Living Translation, yes. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" And so that right there was another proof of Jesus' deity and the fact that he is indeed God, because nobody else can make the weather do anything. And so God was in control of all of these things, and he will always be in control of these things. And that's why, I mean, even like, in James, it says that Elijah, who had a nature like ours, prayed and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again and it did rain. And so I bring all of this up as a side note that God is the one who decides when it rains, where it rains, and all of that. And all of the patterns that we see, and now we have their meteorologists who look at all of the patterns and look at the satellite images, and then they still can't figure it out. But and we have better guesses because of all of that. But they do; it does come in patterns, and there's seasons. You know, God talks about the latter rain and the early rains, and he does that so that things will grow and everything. And so, yes, there are patterns, but God changes that pattern up, as we see, and we have seen throughout history. And so, you know, with all of this, and I would just say with the fires and all of that, pray for rain. God can just do it and snuff all of this stuff out. And he very well could be waiting for us to pray. And so keep that in mind. But God is in control of all of these things. Verse 7, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters." Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And just as we talked about Exodus chapter 19, when God showed up, my other thought that came to me was Numbers chapter 16, when there was Korah and his friends, and Abiram, you know, and their friends who were rebelling against God's leadership. And God's, Moses was the authority, but Korah didn't like that. And so Moses said, "Tell you what, if you guys are not of God, if this is not God's plan, what you're saying is, then let the earth open up and swallow you." And sure enough, the earth trembled, a hole opened up, and they all went in, and that was the end of them. God will use his power when he needs to. And I think it's real important that we understand that God is powerful. And for all the things that when I was in first grade in Catholic school, and this is something a six-year-old can't really get, but maybe a 56-year-old might have trouble too, that when we had thunderstorms, and many of us children were afraid of the lightning and the thunder because it was so big and it was powerful, and it was, as I said this morning, out of our control. wasn't something that you could control. It was something that was bigger and more powerful than you, and you could not command it to do one thing or another. And sister, yeah, her name was Sister Timothy. I'm not kidding. And Sister Timothy told us, you know, it's just one of those things. Sister Timothy told us, you know, it was just raining outside. It was dark and you could hear the thunder. She said, you don't need to be afraid of lightning and thunder because God is more powerful than the lightning and thunder. And I was thinking that, you know, still doesn't do me any good. It's still big and it still scares me. But I wish she would have expounded on the thought a little bit. In that God loves his people. And while the thunder and the lightning is more powerful than you and me, God is the one who decides these things. God is in complete control of all nature. In fact, what's disturbing about this is you read the Psalms and you read even, you know, what, Numbers chapters, what, 22 through 24, and you look at when Balaam was trying to curse the Israelites and a donkey talked to Balaam. Or when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden. And how is it that God could have perfect obedience from dumb animals and inanimate objects, but from us who claim to be so smart? We just don't do so good. I think as I would say that, it's designed to be an insult toward us that would spur us on to maybe obey the Lord. But I think that the reason is because these things are inanimate objects. They don't have this, the sea doesn't have a rebellious nature. It's just the sea. And so God could just make it go. And he gives us, you and me, the right, believe it or not, to argue. He gives us the right to fight back and to wrestle. And that is probably one of the most dangerous rights that we own. But I figure if rocks and mountains and oceans, rivers, donkeys, if they could all obey the Lord, then maybe we should as well. Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters, speaking of Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20, that rock that followed them according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The miracle of water out of a rock. And this power of God wasn't designed merely to crush Pharaoh. The power of God wasn't designed to scare us or even to comfort us when there's thunder, to just know he's more powerful. The power of God wasn't to make us go, wow, look at what he did at the Red Sea. But God used this power to give his people water, to feed them, to take care of them. And we know that that rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who, as God created the heavens and the earth, he has everything in his perfect control. He still thinks about you and uses this amazing power to care for you and me. And so, remember, God's powerful. He is to be feared. He wins. And we belong to him. And that's an amazing thing. So, you know what we're going to do? We're going to worship him. And as we worship, just, you know, remember, we're just, if you want to sit, sit. You want to stand, stand. You want to kneel, you kneel. You know, just want to honor him. And I just, you know, just remember that he's big. As that friend of mine would say, and he would irritate me every time he'd say it, I'd be, you know, worried about something. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And he'd say, well, how big is your God? Well, a lot of times we just think he's a little bit bigger than us. But I think we're going to be blown away the day we see him. Even, maybe even embarrassed for the rendition we had in our own mind of who he was. But he is powerful, and all of this is nothing to him. Father, we do praise you for your power, and we do ask you to bring about the rain for the fires. We know that you can just change the weather patterns without a problem. You can split the Red Sea. You could dry up the Jordan River. You could bring hail. And you bring earthquakes. And Lord, we trust you. We trust in your love and we trust in your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.